Let's start straight in with the reading. That will be different. Barbara's going to read Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13.
Verse 13, chapter 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of all your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to dig a little bit more into Hebrews this evening. And if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at the last part of chapter 5 and the first few verses of chapter 6. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, I just want to pray tonight that you will reveal something to each one of us from your word. A word of encouragement or of challenge. But a word, Lord, that helps us to become more like Jesus, the one who lifted us from sin. Amen. So, Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Let's just look at a few aspects from that briefly tonight. Firstly, in verse 9, talking about Jesus incarnate, alive on the earth 2,000 years ago. And verse 9 says, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now you could read that and think, oh, hang on, if he was made perfect, does that mean he wasn't perfect to start with? Well, it's just one of these places where you look at it and think, well, hang on. When we're reading the Bible, we need to take on the whole counsel of Scripture and not pick on one thing and infer into it something which it perhaps doesn't mean. And clearly, we know, because we've been reading the scriptures for, well, mostly many years, haven't we? that indeed, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was perfect. Right from day one, he never sinned during his life on earth. Because if he had, he couldn't have been the sacrifice for our sins, because the sacrifice had to be pure and spotless. And so this verse here is not to be misunderstood, but like any part of scripture, should be read in the context of what we understand throughout the Bible. And so, of course, that reminds us, well, we're only going to be able to understand something in the context of the whole of Scripture if we become familiar with Scripture, the whole of Scripture. I think it emphasises to us the importance of becoming acquainted with God's Word. And, it is God's Word, isn't it? What an amazing thing we actually have in our hands. God has spoken to us through the Scriptures. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit too. But we mustn't take lightly the things that he has said to us in the Scriptures. And so we move on. Let's move on to verse 11 and see what the writer to the Hebrews here, what the Holy Spirit is saying through that writer, the initial recipients of these pages, and to us and to others today. So the writer says, verse 11, we have much to say about this. This being, we're talking about salvation through Jesus. Jesus in the role of high priest, standing before the Father on our behalf. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. So the writer is, chastising the readers or hearers here. It seems that they've kind of rested on their laurels somewhat and perhaps become a bit lazy in their searching of the scriptures, which of course for them at this time would have been what we call the Old Testament. Maybe when this letter was written there were some of the other epistles of Paul beginning to circulate, perhaps Mark's Gospel. They may have had access to some of this, but principally, of course, the learning was from the Old Testament scriptures. But the writer and the Holy Spirit through him is saying, look, you need to be diligent in seeking to understand God through his word. Because it's hard to explain some of these things if you aren't really applying yourselves to it. And verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So they've heard the elementary truths before. They should know them, they should have grasped them. But it appears that they've kind of set them on one side almost, begun to disregard them, and so in need of being taught them again. And so it's described as their need for milk, not solid food. They seem to have regressed to the stage of babies. I guess any of us who've had children may have had a little height chart, perhaps on the door frame. Have you ever done that? You kind of marked off perhaps on birthdays, as your children have grown up. It would have been a bit of a shock if you came one day to Martin Hyatt and they dropped 6 inches. You know, it's not something we expect, is it? And so, you know, God was not pleased with these folk who appear to have dropped 6 inches in their application of the scriptures in their lives. And so, instead of being at the stage where they should be able to impart scriptural truths and truths about God to others, it seems that they need to relearn the elementary truths. They need to be on milk again. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. It seems that righteousness is for the mature, but they are in need of milk. So what does he mean by milk in this context? Because obviously we're not talking literally, are we? I think the clue is actually given to us in those first two verses of chapter 6, where again we have the word elementary. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. So once you've laid foundations, you're doing a building, you don't expect to put another foundation on top of the foundations, do you? If the foundations are there, you're ready to put the building up. So let us not be laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. So understanding of sin and of faith in God. Instruction about baptisms. There's debate as to what baptisms are maybe being referred to here. The letter is to Jewish Christians. So some suggest that maybe we're talking about ritual washings, which were so much a part of the law given to and through Moses. Or, of course, we may be talking about baptisms in terms of John's baptism for repentance, baptism by total immersion in that way. And or, well, it says baptisms, let's say and, drop the or, and baptism in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. It could be either or both of those things. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. Now, a lot of the Jews didn't actually believe that there would be a bodily resurrection. This was the thing between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it always leads to that old joke, I bet Alan remembers it. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection of the dead, and that's why they were sad, you see. Funny thing was, it's from the Sadducees that the high priest came. Always seems odd, doesn't it? But anyway, there we go. We shouldn't be needing to lay again the foundations that the resurrection of the dead is something that is true. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus and applying it to the resurrection that will be ours, the bodily resurrection. He says, if we're not to be raised from the dead, we of all people are the most to be pitied. You know, if there is no life after death, we might as well eat, drink and be merry, he says. But the teaching is, the foundation is, that there is life after death, eternal life and eternal judgment. So that eternal life, it's, well, it's a, you've seen farmers when they've got the sheep down off the fells, they kind of feed them through, you know, between some fencing, don't they? And a gate that kind of goes, you know, this way and that way, and they watch the sheep, and you're going that way, and you're going that way, And it's kind of, the sheep get channeled into one side or the other. That's judgment. There is life after death, and where we are to spend it, where our shepherd is going to direct us through that gate, depends upon our belief and trust in him. That's that foundation of faith in God mentioned here. These are the basic foundations, the elementary teachings that we should not need to lay again. Okay, that's the milk. What about the solid food? Verse 14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There's perhaps a bit of a clue there in that phrase, trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It is the mature who are ready for solid food. If we just flick over 15 pages or something, 20 pages to 1 John chapter 3, we're talking here about righteousness. Reading from 1 John 3, let's start at verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So what is righteousness? Well, it's doing what is right. Just to pick up a little bit on verses 5 and 6 there, particularly verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, we know that we are not yet perfected. Scripture is clear on that. So we do sin from time to time. And, that's why tonight we prayed the prayer of confession before receiving communion. Because we recognise that we do sin. So, what is God saying here? When he says that no one who lives in Jesus keeps on sinning. Well, I think we're talking about habitual sin. What you might call rebellion against God. Deliberate sinning, if you like to put it that way. Not occasional slips, but living a life that takes what God has said and says, well, I'm going to ignore that. I believe that's what John is bringing to us here in this scripture. So, if we are seeking to serve Jesus, if we truly believe in him and love him, we're not going to have that attitude where we have a kind of don't care whether I sin or not type attitude. That's not the attitude of someone who loves him, who knows Jesus. Yeah, we do know that occasionally we're going to slip, and we know that there is forgiveness. As soon as we turn, we repent, we confess our sin, and he is so gracious. But our attitude as people who love God is that we want to do what is right. That is, we want to be righteous. And turning back to Hebrews, hope you get your thumb in it. Verse 14, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That is, the mature are those who have been putting the teaching about righteousness into practice. We distinguish between good and evil in our lives, and our desire is to do what is good, to speak what is good, to think what is good. It's not enough to just know what is right. We need to live it. And there's that phrase there, by constant use, by constant use. Let us train ourselves by constantly exercising our spiritual muscles. Let us train ourselves to be righteous. That is what pressing on to maturity is about. But we do know that we are weak, and we do slip. Fortunately, we also know from the scriptures that we're not left to struggle by ourselves. As Jesus said to his disciples when he was telling them that he was going to die, rise again, and then be taken from them up into heaven, he said, but it's good for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit will come and he will be your helper. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we can actually manage to change, to live righteously. So if we really want it, well, let's just verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Be taken forward. If you think of a yacht, it's taken forward by the wind, isn't it? The wind in the sails. But if you don't put the sails up, it's not going to be taken forward very quickly, is it? That's going to drift around on the tide. We're those yachts. We need to put our sails up. But it's the Holy Spirit who is going to fill our sails, who is going to take us forward. So if we really want to be righteous, we just do our bit, and it is God who will take us forward. We have a responsibility, as is being made quite clear here in this letter. We have a responsibility to do our bit. But the power comes from the Holy Spirit. So we needn't actually fear failure. When we slip up, we have an answer. It's in Jesus. But we needn't be afraid of that, because the Holy Spirit is changing us. The Holy Spirit is going to take us forward. Yes, we have a responsibility for our growth, but it is accomplished by His Spirit. Praise God. Amen.